Well, what a perfect lead-in. We're going to be talking about things that annoy us. And in this series, really week two, as we're looking at the area of conflict and tension, and I hear people all the time say, hey, if I had it to do differently, I would have had that conversation differently. I would have handled that situation differently. And so we're going to skip ahead this week. We're going to go back next week and finish it more in order because I've just had so many prayer requests and conversations around dealing with some of these relational conflicts. And that's what James spends quite a bit of time on. In the book of James, it is considered by some to be almost like the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. The Bible, the newer part of the Bible, mostly letters, corrections to groups of Christians about things that maybe they should do differently. And in the older part of the Bible, the Old Testament, there's a bunch of wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs, written by the wealthiest man who ever lived. Song of Solomon, which is actually, if you want some late night bow chicka wow wow reading, that's great. That's also considered in the wisdom literature. Some of the Psalms and the book of Ecclesiastes, which should only be read after you've refilled your Prozac prescription. And in these books in the Old Testament, they talk about principles that really can apply even if you're not completely on board with God. It's just things that are true in life, and it's really increasing our knowledge of how life works. And before we get into this area of conflict, I want to pay homage to this football season and want to raise your IQ a little bit when it comes to football. I was coming across some interesting statistics when it came to the Super Bowl, and so I'm going to give you a true false quiz. Are you ready for it? Okay, that's not really convincing, but let me try. Okay, number one, Super Bowl is the biggest eating day of the year in the United States, behind Thanksgiving and Christmas. True or false? Is it the third? No, it's the second. It's bigger than Christmas. Number two, the Pittsburgh Steelers have won the most Super Bowl titles. Absolutely true. They've been to the Super Bowl 8 times, and they've lost 3 times to the Dallas Cowboys, the Green Bay Packers, and in 2006 to the Seattle Seahawks, although they got credit for that one. Number three, calls to Gamblers Anonymous, 888-GA-HELPS, goes up the day after the Super Bowl. True? Yes, very true. Mostly from places like that have the names like Snoqualmie, Tulalip, and Emerald Queen. Number four, a little more than 20% of the people who attend the Super Bowl deducted as a corporate expense. False. 34%. Yeah, that's good. And you were wondering how you were going to pay for the Super Bowl this year. Number five, the Monday following the Super Bowl has a substantial increase in employees calling in sick. True. Here's what the article says. Many of the complaints range from headaches, hoarse voices, stomach upset, and exhaustion. 7 million people take a sick day from their jobs. Well, now you know a lot more about football, and that is not necessarily the goal for today. The goal is to understand a little bit more about this area when it comes to conflict. And there's no conflict like relational conflict. There are certain people. In fact, to help you out here, why don't you think of the person who maybe there's the most conflict with. Maybe it's a low-level, low-grade conflict that you have. Some of you are looking at them. Don't look at them. Just think about them. And that will make this even more helpful. There are certain people, there are certain situations. One of the things that where my tension gets up a little bit is when I travel. I flew down with my daughter. She went back to college in Arizona and flew back up on Tuesday. And I get a little tense sometimes on the plane because I don't, you know, spend the money for the actually comfortable seats. I'm back in steerage. And this time I got the coveted middle seat, which is really fun. And I was between two dudes, two big dudes. That even made it more fun. The guy on the right side of me, he was in a Huskies jersey, and he had just come back from seeing, and unfortunately, the Huskies lose in football, and it took about like a 2 or 3 seconds into the flight to where he said, "Hey, by the way, I played for the Huskies." And he told me all about that, and he was a guy, he's about my age, so it had been a while, and he had been trying to evidently liquefy his liver ever since. And so he was talking about that, and I'm like, okay, a little tense there. So I turned to the other guy on my other side and talked to him, and he was telling me his story, and he was saying how he had went to, I asked him where he traveled, and he said, I went to my grandmother's funeral. And he was just telling me a lot of things that had happened. His grandmother was, you know, she had lived to her 90s, so she had lived to a good age. And then I saw a hospital bracelet on him. And so I said, "Gosh, and it looks like, did you just get out of the hospital?" And he goes, "No, actually, I just got out of county jail." And so now I'm getting a little bit closer to the football player at this point. And he tells me the story about that. He says, "Yeah, I keep it on as sort of a conversation piece." And I thought, well, that's interesting. And I asked him, I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, I was in this really, you know, upscale neighborhood in Chicago. And so the police took me in." I'm like, "Really? Why would they do that?" He says, "Well, I was out running." And I just sort of look at him, wait for the rest of the story. And he goes, "Yeah, and when I got running, I got hot, and so I took my clothes off." And so now I'm lap-sitting the football player at this point. You know, there are all sorts of situations that can cause tension for us. But what James talks about is the tension, the source of that, and it's different than we often think. Because when we think of the source of tension, we think of a situation or a person. And here's what James says. If you'll take your outline out of your program, he says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight." And so he's saying the source of that, guess what the source of that is? Why do we fight? It's a me first attitude. That the source of much of our tension and conflict is a me first attitude. There's two big realizations that we all need to come to in life. One, that there is a God, and two, that it's not us. Because we have this sense where we need to get what we need to get. So let's unpack that a little bit. What do I want? I want my way. We all want to, that starts very young. Any of you have children? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, good. Yeah, if you have young kids, or you remember when you had young kids, like that little 8-month-old, that sweet little gift from the Lord there, and then going for, when they're crawling around and they're going for the electrical outlets and all of those sort of things. And do you remember when you would pull your child away from that? What do they do? Do they coo at you? Do they like, "Oh, Daddy, thank you for, I was going to give myself a lobotomy." It's like, no. And they scream, and they're mad, and they're like, "I am 8 months old. I know about these things." And then they punish you for the rest of the night. They get up at 2 o'clock in the morning, want to be fed, and then at 4 a.m., and then they say, "If you think that's bad, I'm going to load up this diaper, and you are going to pay." And it starts really young that we want our way. You know, sometimes I've seen people where they will cloak it, and I do this myself. I will cloak it in maybe altruism, maybe what is best for everyone. I've seen people do it in religiosity. But really, one of the reasons we fight is we just want our way. And in fact, in the book of James, he's talking to a bunch of religious people. And he's saying, you know those arguments that you're having? It's not because you're so theologically correct. It's because you're so selfish. And then we also want our desires. And this has to do with maybe good desires, things that are right, but at a time or with someone that just doesn't make sense. Someone has a desire and they say, hey, I want to be with someone for the rest of my life. And we sort of jumpstart the process. And that gets down to the next thing we want is my timetable. Our tension can come because we want what we want when we want it. Any of you ever been in hurry-up mode? Any of you have to wait for someone else? Yeah, that's true. I should ask, how many of you are married? Yeah, we want what we want when we want it. And so there's a tension level that tends to increase in our relationships. And what do we do to combat that? Well, one of the big issues that we're going to see as we look through the application part in the book of James is that it has to do not only with our actions, and James talks a lot about actions, but it has to do with our heart as well. If we want to lower the tension level this year, if we're saying, you know, I want less stress, part of that is just saying, God, I'm going to allow you more access to my heart. So how do we make this work? How do we lower the tension level? Decide what is worth a fight. Now, some of you were raised in households where everything was a battle. And no matter what it was, there was going to be a battle and there was always a winner and a loser. Others of you maybe were raised in households where there was a complete avoidance of conflict. By the way, when I started this message, I said how to lower the tension level, not how to eliminate it, because we really can't eliminate it. There are some things that are worth a fight. There are some injustices in society that are worth standing up for. But the question is to know when we are called to be that person. Now, James talks about it in terms of spiritual battle. He says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God, and anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God? He's saying, if you want to fight a battle that's important, then think about your own soul. Think about how maybe the enemy of your souls has gotten a foothold in your life and in your relationships. Well, when it comes to our relationships with people, maybe it's a brother or a sister or a coworker or someone in your immediate family, there's also some principles too that are important to apply as we decide what is worth a fight. And that's also to understand how we're to go about that. A couple things that I was thinking of, a couple maybe affirmations that we could make is, I will not hit below the belt. When their tension runs high, it's easy to bring out the nuclear weapons. You know what I'm talking about? And who do you bring out those weapons with the most? The people that you're closest to. There are certain phrases that you know are going to set the other person off. And by the way, it's usually, you never, you always, you should, and we have a rule around here, right? We don't shit on people. And so where we make these statements, and they're inflammatory. Or maybe you know and you say, you're just like your mother. And that's going to just send someone right from 0 to 120 miles per hour in a moment. Another thing that can happen in a relationship is we can leverage other people. For a married couple, I think one of the tendencies is to leverage children in a conflict. That it can be tempting to say, hey, will you come here? Let's pray for mommy. Because mommy has a problem. And let's just pray, Jesus, fix mommy, amen. You know, and we can get a little passive aggressive about it. I'm not saying this as if I've ever done it. but when we do that, we hurt not only the other person, we don't resolve or lower the tension. We actually increase it and we spread it around. So it's so important to decide what's worth a fight as we do that, but also say, you know, there's some principles I'm not going to hit below the belt, and also I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to have to win, or I'm going to take up my marbles and go home. By the way, in terms of a marriage relationship in particular, threatening divorce is tempting, I know, if you're really, really hurt. Most people who do it are incredibly hurt, but it is always destructive. In fact, I've had so many people in my office where they say, I don't know what happened. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this, dozens of times, where someone has said, you know, well, I threatened divorce, but I never really meant it, and then their spouse took them up on it. So these are certain things that we want to take out of our arsenal, we want to take out of our vocabulary. Part of this has to do with dropping the ego. Dropping the ego. This is a sense of humility. Christian author C.S. Lewis says this, "Pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense." See, part of dropping the ego is understanding that we may not be right, that we may not be correct, or maybe the tension comes from we have values that are in a bit of opposition, and we're going to have to live with a level of tension. I'm going to go hiking on Monday. A friend of mine is trying to talk me in to climbing Mount Rainier with him. And so he's, I know how this is working. He's saying, we're going to just go for this short little hike and something like that. I'm like, what, up the stairs from the lower parking lot at church? Or, you know what, no, it's going to go up this hike. And we're going to go at 5:30 in the morning. And he's got all the gear. And I say this in a sense, one, so I don't back out, so you can keep me accountable. And also, as a possible goodbye in case something happens. Well, when we go on this hike, he's an avid mountain climber and hiker. You know, one of the things I know is that I don't know much. And in that, there's going to be an incredible sense of safety because I'm not tempted to try to go beyond the bounds of my knowledge and my wisdom. See, one of the beautiful things that can happen in a relationship is where we see the value of the other person and what they bring to the table. Oftentimes, people have to be wrong on everything or right on everything. And we know that's rarely the case. One of the wonderful things in a marriage relationship is where we understand each other's strengths and we defer to them in those areas of strength. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to arguments. Now, we know that's true, but sometimes we do it anyway. Well, here's what James 4:6 says. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. See, humility is when we drop the ego and we say phrases like, you know, I could be wrong. I'm sorry. I apologize. I should have put that differently. And it's interesting when we pull back a little bit like that, the tension level tends to decrease, even if there's not a complete resolution over the issue. James 4:2 says this, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And there he is in that context talking about temptation, he's talking about trials, and he's talking about conflict. And he's saying, have you thought about inviting God into the middle of it? One thing you can do that is incredibly powerful. If there's a level of tension and there's another person who also says, you know what, I'm a follower of Christ, is to pray with them. Maybe it's your child, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, because it's hard to pray and still have that level of tension. Now, by the way, don't use prayer as a weapon. That is a no-no. Where you're in a conflict and you're praying for the other person, God, please help this person not to be so selfish and awful. In the name of Jesus, bless their heart. Amen. You know, that's not fair. But where we say, God, would you bring your peace? It says in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, one of the great ways to drop the ego is to understand that it really does, in a sense, take a village. It takes other people to help us navigate life. I know some of the greatest corrections that I've gotten in my life have been from friends who've loved me enough and said, you know, hey, the way that you're operating in this relationship, man, you might really want to reconsider that. As we ramp up again in growth group season, growth groups, by the way, especially this season, we're focusing really a lot on spiritual growth in the growth groups, on how you can grow spiritually. Yet there's the byproduct of that, is that we learn not just from the resources, but we learn from one another as well. Well, number three, respond with grace. We can lower the tension level when we respond with grace. Stephen Covey, in his classic book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, tells the true story where in that book where he's getting on a bus, and he's on the bus, and then a man and his three children get on the bus. And these kids are going nuts. All three of them are jumping on the seats. The youngest one is screaming at the top of his lungs. And he's at that point where obviously the dad is not going to do anything. And so he's sort of biting his teeth, he tells in the book. And he says, sir, could I do anything to help you with your children? And the man said, oh, I didn't even notice what was going on. He goes, yeah, we just came back from the hospital and their mother died. And so I just didn't even know what was going on. And so you know what I learned from that is that I try that line whenever my kids are out of control. No, what I learned is that I don't know everyone's story, and neither do you. And so what a motivation to respond with grace. In fact, even the people that you are in your family, you're in closest relationship with, the truth is you probably don't know the entirety of their story. And so what a reason to respond with grace. James chapter 4 says this, that he, meaning God, gives us more grace. We have the example of what God has done for us, And so we're given the instruction to do the same. I love how it's put in this Message paraphrase of James 4:12. It says this, "Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk." Part of this grace has to do with mercy as well. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because this is to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing." 1 Corinthians 13, which is not in your outline, it says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." John Ortberg, one of my favorite authors, he talks about it in this sense. He says, there's really two types of people in life. He said there's balcony people, and the balcony people, they cheer you on. And there's basement people, and they bring you down. And the real question is, which one are we going to be? Well, an important part of all this is to understand, number four, that we recognize that some conflicts are bigger than you. I think to our detriment, we don't understand the spiritual dynamics that can take place when there's tension. Sometimes it's not about the other person. Sometimes it's not about the situation. It's about the enemy of our souls who is really sowing these seeds. And when we understand that spiritual dynamic, it can be powerful. And by the way, I talk about the devil, and some of you are like, you know, I don't believe in the devil, and you imagine this guy in red pajamas with horns and a British accent or something like that. And that's not what the image that's given in the scripture. The image in the scripture is of someone who would deceive, someone who would cast a sense of doubt. Here's what we read. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So here's my New Year's challenge. My New Year's challenge is this: make the first move. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe you got all the way through the Christmas season, and there are some unresolved areas of tension and conflict, and you said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and deal with that next year during the holidays, because I don't need to see these people until then. But wouldn't it be great if there was a lower sense of tension in your life, especially that low-grade tension, where you say, no, I'm going to invite Jesus right into the middle of it. I'm going to drop my ego. I'm going to admit where I've been wrong. I'm going to decide what's worth fighting for and what's really not. And in that, I'm going to offer grace, because that's what Jesus has done for me. Maybe the tension that you have has maybe little to do with people or circumstances. It has to do more with a spiritual tension. And there's this tension between you and God. As we look through this theme of restarting, of starting fresh and starting new, and as we look at the book of James, I was thinking of a conversation that I had. It actually started with an email. And someone who was describing this process of this sort of battle they were having with God. It reminded me of this verse, John 14:1, where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives." Jesus said it's a different kind of peace. Well, instead of just telling you Brian's story, I want you to be able to listen to it. Take a look at this.